Ron, thanks for those words. I really appreciate that perspective, and I think it'll fit in some with as we talk a little later in the message about goals and dreams. Before we do that, though, I just want to take this opportunity. And usually I have you stand, and usually one or two of you, I know that's what you don't like to do, but just we want to say to you, I know we have some veterans here, and just tell you how much we appreciate what you sacrifice on our behalf. And, you know, I think there's a lot of realms that we're very aware of that. But if you're watching world events right now, there's probably no realm of our society where that is more powerful than what we're doing right now. Things are getting worse in the world when it comes to freedoms. And so deeply appreciate the sacrifice you made and like to pray for you before we get into our message. Father, thank you for the men and women that are part of our family here, our church family, but in this community and across our United States that sacrificed and gave up for us to be able to enjoy freedoms and, Lord, to live in the country we live in. And we never want to get in a place where we take that for granted. And so I pray that you guard our hearts in that way. Just like what Ron was reading to us a moment ago, we never want to get in a place where our world wraps up in ourselves. To have that heart that encourages us to sacrifice for others, that's what has made our country great. And Lord, that is what will keep us great as we wrap it around our faith in you. So we just pray these things with grateful hearts. In your son's name, amen. So I ran across a while back a test for couples that might be thinking of having children. And a lot of you, I think, there may be a few amens in here because you've already gone through this. But there's some exercises that they said if a couple is thinking about, you know, having children, that these are some things that they may want to try to make sure that they're ready. So let me walk through a few of this. The first one is called the mess test. And here's what you do. It says you smear peanut butter on the sofa and curtains, rub your hands in a wet flower bed, and then walk around and put hand marks on the wall, and then take a crayon and color on top of those hand marks. Then, as a final part of that test, place a fish stick behind the couch and leave it there for at least 6 weeks. There's the mess test. Here's the toy test. Oh, I thought this is, and I got to suspect that almost every one of us have experienced this, but obtain a 550-gallon box of Legos. If Legos are not available, you may substitute roofing tacks or broken bottles. Have a friend spread them all over the house. Put on a blindfold and try to walk to the bathroom or the kitchen. In addition, if you step on said object, you may not scream, as this would wake up the children in the middle of the night. The grocery store test. I thought this was good. Borrow one or two small animals. Goats or monkeys are preferred. Take them with you as you shop for groceries. Always keep them in sight and pay for anything they eat or damage. The feeding test. Obtain a large plastic milk jug. Fill it halfway with water. Suspend from the ceiling with a stout cord. Start the jug swinging from side to side, and then try to insert spoonfuls of soggy cereal into the mouth of the jug while pretending to be an airplane. And then it says, now dump all the contents of the jug onto the floor. A couple more. Physical test for women. Obtain a large beanbag chair, attach it to the front of your clothes. Leave it there for 9 months. Then remove 10% of the beans. For men, physical test for men, go to the nearest drugstore, set your wallet on the counter, tell the clerk to help himself or herself. Part two, proceed to the nearest food store. Go to the head office and arrange for your paychecks to go directly to the store. Purchase a newspaper, go home, and read it quietly for the last time. One more. This is the final assignment. Find a couple who already have a small child. Lecture them on how they can improve their discipline, patience, tolerance, toilet training, and child's table manners. Emphasize to them that they need to teach their children to sit quietly. Enjoy this experience. It will be the last time you will have all the answers. I thought some of those were pretty good. You know, you got to last week hear my father speak, and my mom and dad were as I've shared with you before, were with a mission for a number of years. It was a home mission. The mission serves in the United States and Canada, and primarily it goes into communities, where rural communities mostly, where there is not a church, or if there is a church, it's a dying church, and usually can't, finances is a big thing, so they can't support themselves financially. And so mom and dad raised support just like a missionary like Dr. Margie does, and my brother Jim, who we support as a church, that's what they're in, that kind of a situation as well. And so part of that experience, as we recently saw with Dr. Margie, is every other year, every 2 years, our family would get in the car, and we'd travel, and we'd go around and visit the folks and a couple of churches as well that supported the ministry, supported it so that we could have food on our table, and Dad and Mom could do that ministry, and that was just a regular part of our schedule every couple of years. And I remember one time when I was, in fact, I can't say I remember a lot about it. I've been told about it. But we were doing that as one of those trips, and my parents were visiting a family, and a lot. My mom and dad grew up in Ohio, so most of the people, their connections were back that direction. So we were back east somewhere, or the Midwest, and we were visiting a family that supported us. And I remember, dad and the husband of the house had gone somewhere. I don't know. I think they'd gone to. He wanted to show Dad the church that he attended, so they'd gone there, and so Mom and the other woman, they were in the house visiting, and they had kids, and so all of us kids were out in the backyard playing. And at that particular time in my life, I loved to climb. In fact, I on several occasions climbed to points where I could not come back. And a few stories like that, but this is one of those. So they had a tree in their backyard, and I decided I wanted to climb this tree. So I did. I climbed to the tree, and I got up to the point where I didn't know how to get back down, and so I'm stuck, and I'm panicking a little bit, and so one of the other kids ran in to get my mom, and so my mom comes out, and she sees me up in the tree, and there's nobody else that can help her, so it's me, it's her. Dad's gone, otherwise Dad would have done it, but so my mom starts to climb this tree to try to help get her son, who's stuck up in the top of the tree, out. Well, she got up to the point where I was, but she could not get all the way to me. It was going to be a long reach to get a hold of me with one hand while she held herself in the tree with the other. And so she was just in the moment of doing that reach when my dad and this other man came into the backyard. And as my mom stretched to get me, the two men came right up and were looking up the tree. And right at that moment, Mom's pants ripped out, the seat of the pants. So, you know, having kids is not for the faint at heart. So one of those wonderful memories my mom has of her son and what he has cost her over the years. So we're walking through a series where we're talking about after we say I do, and we're walking through some marriage principles and through some family principles, and we're trying to think all of that through. And so in that context, as we think of the family and the experiences, I find that often we have goals for our kids, dreams, we might say. In fact, I can remember, I remember when my kids were young and, you know, I was involved in coaching basketball, coaching soccer. And I remember a few dads that as their kids were little, they were already training them. They already had these dreams, and they were already training them to be big league, you know. And you could tell which parents were in that mode of thinking by how they responded on the sidelines. You know, it wasn't fun. This is not fun in games. This is, you know, you got to learn to do this right because I'm counting on you to you know, fulfill my dreams. In fact, it's amazing when we were ministering in the D.C. area. There's so many things that are strange in that area, but one of the things was, you know, there was a, and you've probably seen this sometimes in, even on, it's represented on some television shows, but there was a real high value in getting your children, as when they're preschoolers and young, into the right childcare program. Because and there would be long waiting lists because there were certain programs that were preparing those kids then for a life in the public eye. And those powerful parents wanted to make sure their kids, they started developing those kids at that young age so that they were going to be the power brokers of the future. It was amazing the pressure that they would feel. And you know, you probably, and maybe you slipped into this, had been some of those parents that, you know, sometimes we, if we're not careful, we dream our dreams through our children. And so what we couldn't accomplish, we expect them to accomplish. And that can be sometimes to the disadvantage of the children if we're not careful. But dreams are part of it. Dreams are part of who we are. And obviously, we're going to naturally dream these dreams for our kids. And so you know, and sometimes lots of times our dreams revolve around things like this, like are on the slide right there, you know, or we want them to be well off financially. We want them to, you know, have nice things. We want them to have good education. We want them hopefully have a prestigious career. Those kind of things are part of our dreams. And it's not that God may want that to be a part of our children's, what they experience. Those are not bad things per se. But I want us to think through, and I think in the process of this, and it's interesting, as my wife and I, as I was heading to this series, you know, we had this conversation. She said, you know, not everybody's married. Not everybody has children. I get that. But I think the principles that we're talking about apply to all of us, and I hope we look at it from that, because as we walk through this morning, some things that I think God lays out as his dreams for our children and for us, it might be one of those good reminders of, oh, okay, that's what he wants for me as well. And so we're going to walk through, and I want us to look this morning at one father as he laid out his dreams for his children. And particularly it talks about here his son. And know that when God allows something to be in the Word of God, it's because he wants it to us to realize it comes from his heart. So we could, in fact, I'm going to put this from the perspective of this is God's dreams for us. So if you want to go to Proverbs, that's where we're going to be at, Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. And so Proverbs chapter 1 starts out this way. The Proverbs of Solomon, remember who Solomon was? He was the third king of Israel. He was the son of King David, who is the most famous king of Israel. In fact, King David is very important to us because it was from the line of David that Jesus Christ came. And that was prophesied that he would come from the line of David. So that's significant to us as well. But Solomon also, as you remember, is classified in Scripture. Well, at the time when he was on planet Earth, the Bible says he was the wisest man on Earth. That's a big deal. And so he's writing, and God's writing through him, this perspective of what he hopes for his son. And so he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding the words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. That's a pretty good list. I think any one of us would say that. That's, wow, you know, if I was to put together a list, I didn't think of those kind of things. We don't go in that direction lots of times when in regard to our kids. We think things more like the other list that I showed there. But you're looking at, and we're looking at that and say, boy, yeah, I would love my kids. In fact, I would love myself to have that list as part of my life. I want to be a person who's disciplined, who is right and just and fair. I want to be known as that kind of. This is a really good list. And Solomon said, that's my heart for my son, is that these things will be a part of his life. And then we go on to the next two verses where I think now he says, so here's how this happens. If this is going to be a part of who you and I are, and a part of who, of what our children will become if we have children, These next two things are the foundation of that. And so this is where we'll spend our time this morning is, he says, this is where that other list comes from. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So we're talking here now. That list in those first six verses is God's dream, Solomon's dream, but God's dream for us as his children. And Solomon's dream is for his own children, in particular the son that he is writing to. And he says, if these things are going to be a part of our lives and of our children's lives, then in what we find in this passage, two things are going to have to be true, and here's the first one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So he says, here's my dreams for you, and here's where it begins. It begins with a reverence for God. That's the first thing. Psalm says, the first thing I want to instill in my son's life. Now, he didn't do a great job. I want you to know this. and he was a very wise man. Didn't really instill, in fact, didn't even allow it to be a part of his life. It should. But he was right, and God acknowledged that he was right by making sure it was recorded for us in Scripture. But it begins with a fear. In fact, the way Solomon puts it is a fear of the Lord, but the word a reverence is what's involved there. And so he says, first thing you got to establish, what first thing I need in my life, but as a parent I want to have in my children's life, is I want them to have a reverence for God. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's an interesting word because it's kind of got this two sides of a coin. On the one side, and you've had this situation where you know somebody that there's something about them. They're a prestigious person. They're a powerful person, but there's something about them that kind of attracts you to them. You know, I find that a lot of times, I'm not sure we always revere the right things nowadays, and especially when it comes to people, we revere the big sports personalities or the famous Hollywood. I'm always blown away that we listen to a person from Hollywood make a statement about politics or morality and decide that they're the expert because they're famous. And it's like, wait a minute, but we do that. You know, we have this reverence for that, and we're drawn to them. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, and I watched this, you know, where you had an opportunity to be around a famous person. And it's somebody you really admired and were excited about being a part around. And so you're at one point you're very excited to be, you're going to get to talk to them or visit with them, or maybe you're one, you know, you got one of those concert tickets where you get to go backstage, and so that's, you're excited. And then what else is going on? Oh Lord, please don't let me say something stupid. Please, I don't want to say something, you know. And so there's that mixture. Well, that's a little idea of what reverence is. Like I said, I'm not sure that we always attach it to the right people nowadays, but you get that idea. I remember years ago, my father was, at the time he was directing the mission. He eventually became the director of the mission that he served in for as a missionary pastor for about 30 years. And because of his position, dad and his sons, which was my two brothers and I, we were all invited to a leader and sons conference retreat thing. And it had the big names of Christian leaders and their sons in the whole world. In fact, it was an amazing thing. At the time, I lived in Maryland. I had to fly out to the West Coast. And where this retreat was being held, it was on an island out in the Pacific. You could only get there by boat or small plane. There's no other way to even get to it. And it was a gorgeous island, and this retreat center was amazing. It was all, I think as I remember, everything was cherry wood. It's just, you walked in and just gorgeous. And we were, in fact, they paid our way. It was a foundation that had paid for it. And so I get here, and I am around, and at this point, I'm a pastor, and my brother, my younger brother Mark, was also a pastor, and I think Jim was in college, but so I'm around I'm seeing people that I have only read about or seen their books, and now I'm hanging with them. And I remember that this reverence. It was on the one hand, and in fact, the guy that led it was a guy that was named Ted Engstrom, who's with the Lord now, just really in the Christian world. Man, he was a Solomon, and so he was leading the retreat. And I can remember just the sense, that double sense of number one is, wow, I can't believe I'm with these people. And at the same time, please don't talk to me. I know I'll say something really stupid, we want to train our children to have a reverence for God. And then let me apply that to us, to remind ourselves that we're supposed to have a reverence for God. I feel sometimes that we've gotten too casual. And I recognize this can go the other way too. The pendulum can swing too far. God wants us. You know, a couple years ago, we did a study of the Lord's Prayer, and the emphasis of the Lord's Prayer, if you remember as we walked through it, was how personally God cares about us and how significant that relationship, that he is our Father, and that emphasis of that, our Father who art in heaven. So that's there, that side too, but he, at the same time, to balance that out with a reverence for God, I think we are too casual sometimes, you know. When I was a kid, okay, this was our, and I've shared this before, but this is our Saturday routine. We would, on Saturday nights in my household growing up, Mom would come around and each of us, and we would lay out our clothes in advance. We'd think through what we were going to wear. And so we'd lay out our clothes and all this was from the mindset of two things, partially. One of it was we didn't want a hectic morning, Sunday morning. It was already going to be. It was a pastor's house. But she wanted to make sure that there wasn't this, you know, what are we going to wear? All this kind of stuff that would take away from worship. That was the big picture of take away from what we're about to do. And so Saturday night, we're already starting to contemplate what's going on there. And Sunday mornings, my mom would make these. You maybe have had them. They come in a, I don't know what they're called, but they're like they're kind of like a biscuit, really soft. And then you pour, it comes with this like orange sauce that you would pour over the top of it. Delicious. Probably not good for you, but they were delicious. But that was Sunday morning, and it was easy for her to make, which is part of it. We don't want to add too much. We don't want to get distracted from what we're about to do. But it was a special treat. Everything about that said that what we're about to do, this time with God that we've set aside to worship, is significant. And in that process, she was teaching me to reverence God. And I still have that. I carry with me those lessons. I personally Saturday night is kind of that important night for me, and Sunday morning too. I want to make sure that I'm getting ready. And so he says that's part of what we're trying to instill in our children's lives is a reverence for God. And it's not all about clothes and stuff. I love casual. I am shorts and t-shirts when I can in the summer. This time of year, I'm flannel shirts and jeans. That's just me. And I like the fact that we're casual nowadays. As long as we don't become casual about about who God is and our relationship with Him. And He says that is so important that we need to instill that in our children's life. That there's a reverence that there's to have for God. In fact, it's interesting. This is, and I've shared this before, but Solomon, King Solomon again, he writes, he said, he's writing to the people, and he says, guard your steps. This is in Ecclesiastes. He says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they did wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Do you hear that reverence? I want to be near God. but I don't want to say something stupid. And it's not, but he says this, and it's interesting, and I've told you this before, but years ago when we took some college kids over to Israel, and you have an Israel guide, and one of the things we do is we visit, there's the temple steps. You can go to where the original steps. And we're walking, we're sitting. In fact, we sat on those steps and we had devotions. And one of the things about those steps is they're very uneven. I mean, they're different widths, a different height. So you have to be careful. You can't just walk up them. You know, if you have steps at home, you get to the point where you're not even thinking about it. You just walk up the steps. You just run up the steps. But you walk up the steps. But you can't do that with these steps. And I never realized this, but our Jewish guide said, asked us, he says, did you notice that the steps are all kinds of different sizes and stuff? And I said, well, yeah, we did. He says, do you know why? And I said, yeah, because they couldn't make things as well back then. And he says, no, that's not the reason. They did that on purpose. Because they wanted to make it impossible for you to go into the temple without thinking about what you're doing. And so as you walk up these steps that are there and you pay attention, it was supposed to draw your heart. And that's exactly what Solomon was saying. He knew that. He's saying, you better watch it. As you're walking, as you're going to worship God, that there's this reverence. And so Solomon says, that list, all those things that I hope are a part of my children's lives, if they're going to be there, it starts with this. It starts with a fear of the Lord. In fact, he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And knowledge there means perception, understanding, and awareness. He's saying helping them to have a reverence for God is the beginning, is what you need to teach as a basic so that they begin to know how to even decipher what's going on in the world. He's saying, you know, we talk about there's so many conflicting things, so many, you know, we walk, if you have grandchildren or children nowadays, you know, you have a concern because there's so much out there, that you're saying, this isn't even common sense, let alone is it moral. And so we can get concerned about the children around us. So Solomon said, under the inspiration of God, that the best way to teach your children to decipher these things is teach them a reverence for God. Teach them to always ask the question, does this line up with what I know about my God and what I know from his word? You know, there's all kinds of issues. And the issues you and I are talking about, you know, abortion, climate change, materialism, all those things. And he's saying we teach our children that all those things and the questions that come along with them are answered by a reverence for God. If I'm asking the question, God, this is what the world is saying. How does this line up with your heart? That will help them, that list, that will help them to be discerning, to be wise, to be just. All those things we talked about. Solomon says it begins. And let me take it back to us. It's not just our children. It's for me. I decipher the things of the world around me. If I'm going to decipher it right, by this perspective of, God, I have a reverence for you, and I want to believe and to respond to this issue in a way that lines up with who you are. So that's his first thing. Then secondly, and speaking in the direction of parents here, but I would say grandparents and even adults, I would broaden this out. But the second thing he says, teach them to have respect for you. That's as he goes on. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, now he goes on, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So he says, secondly, you need to teach them a reverence for God first, and then secondly, a respect for you. And like I say, that would broaden out into to grandparents, to adults, to government, to authorities, and I know our problem, especially in my generation, we were raised to distrust authority just because it was authority. You know, it's kind of that perspective. We can't have that. Yeah, are there individuals who are in authority positions that don't deserve our respect? That's probably true. But there's still, and it's funny, as Paul's writing to the Christians in the Roman world, the Roman government was not a kind or it was a government that came up with crucifixions that killed their Lord. He still said, you show respect for that authority. And so he's saying, this is the second thing. And when it says, listen to your father, listen means, listen to my son to your father's instruction. Listen means to understand, to discern, to respond, to obey. And so from the perspective, he's saying, we teach our children to listen and not just listen. You know, you say sometimes, actually my wife says it to me sometimes, could you pause the TV? Oh yeah, because she knows what I'm not listening. Now I'll say to her, I'm listening, but she knows better. I'm not discerning, I'm not trying to understand. I'm listening to two things at once, which is impossible for a man, that's for sure. And so he's saying, we teach our children, but then also, you know, the other side of that is as we're talking to our children, that when we are in these conversations, we talk to them in a way that we're trying to take them past just, okay, I'm hearing what you have to say. Let's get done with this so I can go back to my iPad or my Game Boy or whatever. No, it's, listen, this is an important conversation. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear why it's important. I want you to understand, and vice versa. I want to listen to you, but he says, teach our children to have this respect, to listen for you. And then he goes on, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. That's a really interesting word, because forsake means, one of the illustrations that was in the Hebrew lexicon was, it means to forsake a harvest. And that really fits into our realm. Can you imagine? I mean, part of the concern this year has been, you know, first of all, it was so wet that are we ever going to get to a harvest? And then we get there, and now we're worried about whether it's going to be a late harvest, and is it going to snow first? But can you imagine a farmer planting all these fields and just saying, I don't feel like doing it this year? That's what forsake means. Just saying, or it was also a military word, the idea of being an enemy's coming towards you. You have the weaponry to protect yourself and protect those around you, and you say, nah, I don't feel like fighting. I'm not going to draw my sword. He's saying, that's nuts. And so he says, when we need to teach our children that when their mother speaks, to not listen is like not harvesting an opportunity. And so here's that perspective that he has, and he says, and that's what, those are the two primary things. And let me ask you, it's really interesting to me. If you are to look at the media world, the world of movies and television shows, what are the two areas? Maybe it's not as, there are a lot of things, but what are two major areas that that the world around us in the world of broadcasting and all are trying to undermine? I will tell you, it's a reverence for God. You know, anything you hear from well, not anything, but the majority of that media world and Hollywood and other things, God is the problem. Followers of God are the problem. We would be so much better off if we could just get these religious people to shut up and go away. I mean, that's the message of the world, because they're the ones that, you know, they question our morality. What right do they have to do that? Well, we're not doing it. God has, but God's the problem. And then you can't watch a television sitcom without getting this message loud and clear. Parents are stupid. They're idiots. They don't even, I mean, they wouldn't know how to dress themselves if their kids didn't help them. That's the message. You watch it all the time. It's, and we laugh at it. We get sucked into it. And we see the, you know, dads that are so dumb that the kids are at least smart enough they know not to listen to dad anymore because he's just, and that's the, and so you hear and you realize, wait a minute, the very two things that God said are the fabric of society, of healthy children, of healthy children that move into adults that make a difference in society. The very two things are the most important, according to the Word of God, are the two things that the culture of the world is saying disregard. In fact, worse than disregard, this stuff is ridiculous. We'd be better off if we just didn't have people that thought this stuff. And so our enemy says, that's what I'm going to go after. So we want to have this kind of list in our own life, and in our children's life, and in our grandchildren's life. If wisdom and discipline and understanding and insight and prudence, right, just, fair, knowledge, discretion, if those are all things we say, yeah, that would be a valuable individual in a society. That's what I want in my life. I want to say those things about that. If we want to have that list a part of our own life, a part of our children's life, a part of our grandchildren's lives, we better have this as our priority. A reverence for God. A respect for mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, for authority. Because that is the fabric. That's the beginning point of all those other things. And so recognize that's what the enemy is after. He wants to destroy those things because you know if he does that, he destroys society. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your word is amazing. The wisdom and insight you have into us. And as we look at our world right now and we see the battlefields, we recognize that they fall right in line with these kind of things. These two areas. Our enemy, Satan, is trying to destroy any kind of reverence for you because he knows if he does that, he can destroy our society. He hates people. He doesn't just hate Christians. He hates people. He hates your creation. He's out to destroy your creation. And so if he can turn our hearts away from you, then he's won that battle. And if he can turn children's hearts away from their parents, he will destroy society. And so, Lord, it's important for us to regroup, to rethink, to understand the foundations of healthy family, healthy church family, healthy society, healthy government, that it all comes from this unit, these beginnings of a fear of God and a respect for mom and dad. Thanks for allowing us to look into your word today. Help us now to know how to translate this into our own lives. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning. Sing this with me. I hear the Savior say,
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Oh, Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Lord, now and then. Change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. He paid it all. Oh, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. when before the throne I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repay it all. Oh, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. And sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white. Sin had left. Oh, sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Yes, he washed it white as snow. One more time. He washed it white as snow. And we'll end with this thought. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt, raise this life up from the dead. Let's sing that out together.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh,
close with that one more time. Oh, praise the one.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
Y'all sounded good. Thanks for worshiping with us. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next time.